from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. The theme of those verses is praising God for saving us. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed
thank you this morning because, Lord, when we were in despair, Lord, you stepped in and you saved us, Lord, because you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And in so doing, Lord, you showed your faithfulness and your great love beyond anything we can comprehend. And Father, for your great love and your mercy, we thank you. And we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. At this time, I'd like to ask all of you to stand with me. And as you stand, take a moment to see who's around you. If there is no one around you, feel free to move to where there is. Shake the hands of those around you. Wish each other a good morning and happy Sunday.
Clouds, King of kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? And our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb, and every knee will bow before him. Gates, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? And our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. And our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb, and every knee will bow before Him. Stop the Lord Almighty. And who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord Almighty? And who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. And our God is the Lamb that was slain. The sins of the world, His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb, and every knee will bow before Him.
Thank you.
sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. And you rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. And you split the sea so I could walk right through it. You drowned my fears in perfect love. And you rescued me so I could stand and sing. And I am a child of God. And I am a child of God. And I am a child of God. Yes, I am a child of God.
Crimson stain, he washed.
God, we come and we thank you for the sacrifice and the gift that you have given us, though undeserving, no matter how much we don't realize how important it is, God. God, truly, this gift has freed us from fear, from doubt, from uncertainty, God. Because though this world is uncertain, we know that you are not. And we thank you for that. God, may we respond in faithfulness, though we are faithless people. God, may we respond according to what you deserve. God, in this moment, may your spirit move among our hearts, and may you speak through Pastor Jim, God. As this is a new year and the world often sees it as a new beginning, God, may it simply be a continuation of how we should respond to your grace. So we thank you for this, and we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Happy New Year. Happy New Year's. Christmas is over. I feel like Christmas came and gone really quickly. Every year after Christmas, there are several things that happen. We see Christmas decorations. It hits 50% off or more when you go to the store, right? On the shelves, you see these Christmas decorations always on clearance. Our favorite radio stations immediately stop playing Christmas music, right? It's almost jarring. It's like one night you're listening to Silent Night. The next morning it's like, you know, California Girls or something. I don't know. That's what happened to me. It's jarring. It's really weird. But immediately, the day after Christmas, back to programming as usual, right? One more sign that Christmas is over and the new year has begun is, you know, all over the TV and on the radio and over the internet, you see a bunch of ads for, you know, weight loss, losing weight, right? Weight loss, diet plans, and all that stuff, right? All over the ads, you know, it's the new year is here. It's almost like an American tradition of, you know, bombarding us with guilt and weight loss, dieting, all that kind of stuff. Because it's New Year's resolution time, right? January is the month where we all resolve we're going to lose weight this year, right? However many pounds. You know, we feel a little guilty for those extra holiday pounds that we've packed on. We just commit to the latest diet craze, whether it's, you know, low carb, low fat, South Beach, juice diet, whatever. You know, we're like, that one's mine. I'm going to do this. And then we sign up for all these expensive gym memberships. And then, you know, we go for 2-3 weeks, a month maybe, if we're lucky. If you last until Valentine's Day, it's a really good year, right? But usually, you know, we cheat. We cheat once, we cheat twice on our diets, whatever. We skip the gym once or twice. By the time March rolls around, it's business as usual. What happened? What happened to that discipline that we had in the very, very beginning on, you know, New Year's Day? We were so disciplined, right? What happened to that discipline? What happened to that resolve? This year, as we start making our resolutions, I hope we can also resolve to work on our spiritual discipline. Let's work on our spiritual health together. And you know what? I'm right here with you. I also want to work on my spiritual discipline. Over the next few months, we'll be working through the book of Mark. As you can see on the slide, we're working through the book of Mark, and we're going to be focusing on various spiritual disciplines. So what is a spiritual discipline? Spiritual discipline is a means of grace. It's a special activity that we can practice to grow in our love for God or our knowledge of him or etc. It's something that we can actually do to, you know, work on our spiritual lives together. Today our topic will be on the spiritual discipline of fasting. So if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 2 in your own Bibles, so you can read in whatever version you're comfortable with. Mark chapter 2. Okay, Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Now John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." New wine is for fresh wineskins. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this new year, time for new beginnings. Lord, I pray that you would teach us what this passage means, what it means for us, and Lord, help us to resolve and commit to being more spiritually disciplined, Lord, in this coming year. Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, I think we can look back and see just how short we've fallen, Lord, in our discipline and in our desire to grow and be closer to you, Lord. Help us to resolve to be disciplined. And thank you for these means of grace that can help us to do that. So thank you, Lord. And Lord, open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 18 says, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Okay, so this first verse in our passage, it sets up this scene. Okay, it sets up the scene. There are three parties involved, right? Three groups of people. Okay, there's the disciples of John the Baptist. You know who John the Baptist is. You remember him. He had some disciples, right? Then there are the disciples of the Pharisees, or they themselves were probably Pharisees. Mark probably just uses that word disciple again to kind of make the point that there's three groups, right? There's the John the Baptist group, there's the Pharisee group, and then there's Jesus' group, right? The disciples of Jesus. And so there's this disagreement, this question about the spiritual discipline of fasting, right? Now, before we do anything, we need to ask the most basic, fundamental question. What is fasting? How is fasting different than being on a diet plan or skipping meals? How is fasting different than these things? I think the answer, it lies in its purpose, right? The purpose of a diet plan is to lose weight, perhaps for vanity's sake or for health reasons, whatever. The purpose is to lose weight. That's a diet. The purpose of skipping meals may be simply you're too busy, right? How many of you here have accidentally skipped lunch or dinner because you were too busy working or studying? Nobody? Yeah, you know, we've all done it. We've skipped a meal. Oh, whoops. Oh, yeah, I missed dinner. Oh, well, right? But the purpose wasn't, you didn't intend to do that, right? But you can't accidentally fast, okay? You can't accidentally fast. Fasting is an intentional and purposeful act, okay? The purpose of fasting is to draw closer to God. Maybe you want to experience God in a tangible, physical way. You want to be reminded of your constant need for him, your dependence on him. You know, every time you feel a hunger pang, you turn that pain towards God instead, right? And it's a way to experience him that's very different. Now, how many here have ever fasted before? Okay. Do you remember how it felt? Do you remember why you fasted? Right? You probably didn't fast for no reason, right? There was probably a purpose, a reason for fasting, maybe a cause you were committing to, right? There was a purpose, and that's my point. Right? Fasting is purposeful. What is fasting? Purposefully abstaining from a necessity, usually food, to experience God, right? There's a purpose to it. It's not natural to fast. You don't accidentally fast, and it's not easy to fast, right? It requires diligence and discipline to fast, right? You have to be disciplined to maintain a fast. One of the purposes of fasting is to focus the mind, right? Fasting can help us focus the mind on God and be just declutter extra stuff, you know, and focus on what God wants to reveal to us. Moses, he fasted, do you remember how long? 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted when he was up there on Mount Sinai receiving the law, right? He was, before he received the law, he fasted to clear everything out of his mind and be ready for whatever God wanted to show him. Fasting can do that. It can focus our mind to be ready for what God wants to show us. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights during his temptation in the wilderness, right? And he was preparing himself for his public ministry, right? He was focusing on what was going to lie before him. Fasting can do that. It can focus us. See, in both of these instances, they weren't accidental, you know? It wasn't like, oh, no, there's no food around. Whoops, I guess I'll just fast, right? No, it was purposeful to focus their minds. These were acts of spiritual discipline, right? Not accidental, discipline, preparing them for the revelation or the mission that lay before them. So that's one of the purposes of fasting, is to focus us. In the Old Testament, fasting was also used, practiced as a sign of repentance or mourning. In Hebrew, the word for fasting literally means to afflict the soul. I love that. To afflict the soul. I'm going to afflict my soul today. In the law, God commands that on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, it was one day a year, the entire nation was to fast and mourn and be cleansed of sin. And can you imagine the entire America fasting, like, not eating for an entire day? Man, that would be something. So this Day of Atonement was a day when everybody was mourning and repenting of their sins. It was a reminder. This Day of Atonement was a reminder of their weakness and their frailty and their sinfulness and their brokenness. Now, I want to make something very clear. Fasting does not atone for your sins. Christ does. The blood of the Lamb does. Right? Fasting does not atone for your sins. If you sin, you know, you mess up, you do something bad, don't go and starve yourself and fast, thinking that you can somehow pay that spiritual debt. Right? It doesn't work that way. Fasting simply reminds us of our neediness for Christ. Fasting is a reminder, okay, not atonement. Lastly, fasting can be an act of intercession, a petition, crying out to God, seeking God's favor or forgiveness. A famous example is King David, right? After he sinned with Bathsheba, and then he commits murder, he murders Uriah. He's confronted by the prophet Nathan and told, because you have done this, David, your son is going to get sick and he's going to die, right? And so do you remember what David does? It's pretty clear, right? He fasts. He's weeping and fasting, and he's laying on the ground, on the cold ground, all night long, crying out to God, right? In intercession before God. And he says this. He says, Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that my child might live. So fasting somehow is an act of intercession. Who knows? Maybe God may hear me and change his mind. Who knows, right? Fasting and prayer are inseparable and can be used as a way to cry out to God in intercession. Now, there are many other famous examples of fasting in the Bible. The people of Nineveh, right, in the book of Jonah. The people of Nineveh fast. Mordecai and the Jews from the book of Esther, they declare a fast, right, etc. Fasting can be individual. It can be corporate. But generally, they fall into one of these categories and purposes, right, to declutter and focus on God. Right? You want to hear from God. You want some kind of revelation from God. So just you fast and focus. Right? Fasting can be to afflict the soul. You know, it's a sign of repentance and mourning. Or fasting can be used to cry out to God as an act of intercession. Okay, so these are the reasons that people fast. And we can assume, you know, John the Baptist's his disciples were using one or two, maybe all of these reasons. They were fasting for these reasons, right? What about the Pharisees, though? How about the disciples of the Pharisees that we see in the beginning of our passage? Did they fast with such good intentions as well? Maybe originally they did. Maybe originally. But after years of repetition, fasting started to become just a ritual for them, just something else to do, to check off the checklist, pat themselves on the back. Yeah, I fasted. Good job for me, right? It became an outward act of religion. It became a work of the hands, but not of the heart. And that is something that God despises. In Isaiah 58, God rebukes the religious leaders for their useless fasts, and they fast, but they're doing it in these terribly wrong ways, and they're hurting each other. They're hurting themselves, and the entire Isaiah 58 is about wrong fasting. And he says this in Isaiah 58, the last half of verse 4: fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. So God says he will not hear and he will not honor this kind of fasting, wrong kinds of fasting. Fasting with impure motives can be ignored, will be ignored by God. Right? Just don't fast assuming that God's going to hear you or your prayer is going to get bumped up on the list because you're fasting. Right? Fasting is not a guaranteed hotline to God if it's done incorrectly, done with the wrong motivation. So just to recap, what is fasting? It's a physical outward way of expressing our inner self. It's our need and dependence for God. It must be done with humility and contrition. Fasting is a purposeful thing, an act of spiritual discipline. Okay, it's not accidental. You don't accidentally fast. And so we've set up these three we've set up the situation. There's these three groups of disciples, right? The John the Baptist, we're assuming they're fasting correctly. The Pharisees, we assume they're fasting incorrectly or selfishly or whatever. And then there's Jesus' disciples, right? And the question of the day is, they don't even fast. How come? Why don't they fast? Right? John's disciples fast. The Pharisees fast. Fastidiously, look it up, it's an SAT word, fastidiously, right? But why don't these guys, why don't Jesus' disciples fast? Are they lazy? Are they less spiritually disciplined than the other two groups? Why don't Jesus' disciples fast, right? That's the question. And then here's his answer. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." Right? The bridegroom is here. You cannot fast. What is Jesus actually saying here? He's saying, okay, if the purpose of fasting is to seek God, to seek to get closer to God, right? Well, it's self-defeating because God is right here. Your God is right here. I'm right here. Right? My disciples, they don't fast. They celebrate. They party because I'm here. The bridegroom is here. It's a celebration time, not a time of mourning. Right? They don't fast because I'm right here. I'm right here. And then Jesus also says this thing about, a new patch on an old garment will tear. New wine in an old wineskin will burst, right? So what is Jesus saying there? What are these illustrations trying to show? It means don't use old methods of seeking and experiencing God when Jesus gives us something better. Right? Don't do old things when Jesus gives us something new. Right? He says, hey, I'm right here. If you want a relationship with me, I'm right here. If you want to seek God, you don't need to do all these other things. I'm right here. Right? Just come to me. In the new covenant, the way to God is not through the old covenant, not through law or religious ritual, but by coming to Jesus. Right? We come to Jesus. We have a relationship with him. Right? We walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Right? This is how we are to seek God in this new era. Relationship with Jesus. And then Jesus ends the passage with this thought, right? New wine is for new wineskins, right? Out with the old, right? In with the new. Stop with these rituals and things. Start having a relationship with Jesus. That's how you really get to know God and how you get to really experience God. Relationship, not ritual. We've heard this all before. Oh, don't be like the Pharisees. You have to love God with your heart. You can't earn merit or favor with him through your actions. Right? If indeed fasting is a work and we are saved instead by our faith, this begs the question, should we, as Christians, right now, today, should we fast? Should we fast? Is this even relevant for us? Should we care about any of this? If fasting is old wine, and I'm a new wineskin, right? Well, then it seems like I don't need to fast. I don't need to fast. Bring on the Christmas leftovers, right? No fasting for me. Right? Wait a second. Not so fast. Ha, ha, ha. Right? Not so fast. Mark 2:20. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Jesus says, there will be a time, but he's going to be physically gone from his disciples. That's like today, right now, us, right? He's literally, bodily not here with us, right? In a bodily form, he's not here with us. And then he says, in that day, they will fast. They can fast again. Right? So, to answer my question, should we fast? The answer is, yes, we should fast. If done with the right intentions, right? Fasting can help us to focus on God. Fasting can help us to mourn our sins and the sins of the world. Fasting is a way for us to cry out to God and just confess that he alone satisfies our needs, right? Those are the purposes that I laid out before. Those are still valid as ways to build our relationship with Jesus. So for any and all of these reasons, yes, we should fast. We should fast. Which leads to my next question. How should we fast? And I'll pull up another very famous passage about it. And when you fast, Jesus says, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus teaches us that fasting should be genuine, unlike the hypocrites. Fasting isn't to be a showy production, letting everyone know that you're doing it. You know, well, at least I do, but I don't know if you guys, you all have Do you have these Facebook friends that, you know, they're like, oh, it's New Year's resolution. I'm going to lose 60 pounds, right? And then they start, you know, over the next couple of days, they start posting things like, oh, I just went to the gym. Oh, I'm so sore. Look how sweaty I got, you know. Or, oh, my gosh, look at me. I'm on a new diet. And, oh, I'm so hungry. Look at my meal. It's like a piece of lettuce. I'm starving. Oh, I'm so hungry, you know. Don't fast like that, okay? Don't say, I'm fasting. I'm fasting. Look at me, you know. Don't fast like that, okay? Fasting is to be done secretly if possible. At the very least, humbly, right? Fast humbly, with humility. Fasting is an intimate thing between you and God. That's what Jesus is saying here. God sees in secret. Right? It's an intimate thing between you and God. It strengthens the relationship between you and God. That strengthening of the relationship, that's your reward. Right? Not getting the likes and the clapping of, you know, your Facebook friends. No, it's that intimate relationship with God. That's your reward. Right? Knowing that God sees your suffering, he hears your prayers, that's your reward, that relationship with him being strengthened, that trust in him being strengthened. Fasting is a spiritual discipline, a means of grace that God graciously gives us so that we may experience him in a tangible way. A way in which we can actually work on our sanctification if we are disciplined enough to practice it. So I will be the first to confess to you, I rarely fast. Maybe I'll fast something during Lent, or you know, I'll do the 30-hour famine fast with my youth group or whatever. But I confess to you, fasting is not a regular part of my spiritual life. And it should be. It should be, right? Jesus tells us, when you fast, he's assuming that we will fast, right? And so I'm going to resolve this year, I'm going to try to make fasting a regular thing. And would you also, any of you, would you resolve with me to make fasting one of your spiritual disciplines? Maybe not the only one, but one of your spiritual disciplines. Would you resolve with me to do that? If you can't handle a whole day, right? Typically fasting is done for a whole day, but if you can't handle a whole day, try a single meal. Okay? If you can't handle a meal, try fasting something else. Facebook, the internet, your cell phone, entertainment, whatever. Right? See, fasting is about reminding ourselves, I need God more than X. I need God more than food. I need God more than internet. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, right? Fasting a single day, it's not going to kill you, okay? Likewise, giving up your internet or your cell phone for a single day, it's not going to kill you, even though it may feel like it. But it will reveal just how dependent you've become on comfort, leisure, entertainment. It may reveal those things, how addicted we are to our things, our stuff, our food. Fast and put that focus toward God instead. Long for him more than anything else. Long for God more than you long to eat again. You know? We should long for God more than we long to fill our tummies. Long for him. If there are things in this world which have captured your heart and which you feel like you simply can't give up, right? I challenge you, fast from it. Maybe a day, fast from it. Prove to yourself that God is truly all that you need, that he is enough. And your Father who sees in heaven, he will reward you. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that there are so many things which we feel like we need, that we can't live without. But God, you are truly all that we need. Lord, help us to desire to develop an appetite for you, Lord, a craving, a longing for you that's greater than any of our fleshly, bodily appetites, Lord, or maybe the appetites of our eyes or whatever it is, Lord. Help us to long for you and long to be filled by you, Lord. So thank you for fasting. Thank you for this means of grace which we can do and practice to work on our relationship with you, to work on our sanctification. And God, I just pray that you would challenge us, Lord, to resolve to maybe try it. Lord, I want to try to do this more often, Lord. So thank you for this teaching about fasting, what it is, what it is not, how we can use it, how we shouldn't be using it. And God, Lord, it's a new era. It's a new year. This is a perfect time to try new things and just resolve to be more spiritually disciplined. So we thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now's the time in our worship where we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, the communion. Communion is a time for those who have been baptized in Christ, have accepted him as Lord and Savior, to partake. It's a love feast, right? The communion is a love feast. It's not time to fast. It's a time to feast on Christ. First Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So I invite you who have been baptized, who have, who have confessed Christ, to come and receive this love feast. Go back to your seats and just reflect a little bit on maybe ways that God may be challenging you to be more spiritually disciplined in this coming year. Let us feast together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for Jesus, who gave it all to pay for our sins, to bring us into relationship with you, that we may experience you truly and fully, Lord. God, as we continue this year, I pray that we would work on these spiritual disciplines. Help us to grow in our relationship with you. Help us not to be stagnant, Lord, and help us to know you more, to love you more, to serve you more fully, Lord, in the ways that you want us to. So thank you, God. And may we use fasting as a way to deepen our longing for you and a way for us to mourn our own sins and the sins of the world. We thank you, God, and we cry out to you, Lord, that you are good and that you are holy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. Welcome to 2017. Understand we're maybe off to a cold start this year. But just a reminder, after service this morning at the Fellowship Hall, there will be some snacks once more. Get back there and see some of the college students and other people who have come back and visited us during this time and say hi to them and get acquainted. Once more, after that, there is Sunday school for the youth. Again, it's in the fellowship hall, and there's adult Sunday school just behind the sanctuary. Just a few quick reminders for this week. One is that the church budget should be going on the website within the next week or so. And if you would like, please go up to the website and take a review on the church budget as to the plans for the upcoming year. There will be the annual congregation meeting at the end of January. Also, if you're interested in getting baptized for Easter this year, please come and see me very soon. We would like to start classes for that. It'll be an 8-week class, after which we are looking forward to getting those who are interested in getting baptized for Easter of this year.
Close with the benediction and just have silent prayer. May the love of God the Father, who provides and sustains us, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who inspires us, and the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.